Well, picture a battle in old times. You know, before TikTok and mobile phones. In fact, before any phone. How do you get news back to the rulers, back to the king? Well, the king and the whole city would be desperate for any scrap of news. Bad news could mean disaster and death. The enemy might be on his way this very moment to bring destruction to the city and to enslave any survivors. But good news would bring relief and joy. So the general would choose his best rider and send him off, riding through storms, through the darkest of nights. This herald would ride even through enemy lines to bring good news of victory. Good news of salvation from death and destruction. Well, this is what happened on Easter Day. The followers of Jesus proclaimed good news. They went to any lengths to tell their story. They told this good news to those who did not want to listen. They told it to those who had crucified their leader and would crucify anyone else just for saying his name. But it was worth the risk to tell this amazing news, for it was good news of victory, good news of salvation from death. The word gospel simply means good news that is proclaimed. So the herald announcing a military victory was proclaiming a gospel. Jesus' followers also had a gospel to proclaim. And today's reading begins with these words. Let me now remind you of the gospel I preached to you. By this gospel you are saved. Well, what is this victory? What is this good news? What is this gospel? Four parts to the talk today. What is the gospel? How is the gospel passed on? Can we trust the gospel? And what does the gospel do? But first, let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you that today we remember that you conquered death itself. You rose from the grave. You rose never to die again. And you will raise up all who believe in you. Help us to hear your word of life and hope today. Amen. What is this gospel? Well, the gospel, the Christian faith, can be summed up with 3 days. Christmas, Good Friday, and Easter Day, today. And they're all about the one man, Jesus. Now, at Christmas, God became man. The God who flung galaxies into space. The God who created subatomic particles. The God who created you and me. This God became man. The baby Jesus was both man and God. But why did Jesus, as God, come to live with us as one of us? Jesus came to live so that he could die and die for us. Now, our problem, this is not rocket science, but our problem is that we all die. That is, death is a disease with a 100% mortality rate. You know, we can put it off for a little while, but we'll all get there one day. Now, the Bible teaches that death is caused by sin. What's sin? Well, it's probably not what you think it is. Sin is rebellion, rebellion against our Maker. We choose to go our own way rather than following our Maker. So we've all sinned. Think of the greats, Nelson Mandela, Mother Teresa. Doesn't matter, all have sinned, and for such rebellion, our Maker says that we must die. Fortunately, God did not leave it there, because Christ died for our sins. Incredibly, God sent his own Son, Jesus, to die in our place, to die for our sins, our rebellion. And that's what Good Friday is all about. And yet death could not hold him. He was buried. He was raised from the dead on the third day. Jesus alone of all humanity did not rebel. He obeyed his Father God, even to the point of dying on a cross. And so God raised him from death. the resurrection that we celebrate today, Easter Sunday? Well, second part, how is this gospel passed on? Well, by a word. Let me now remind you of the gospel I preached to you. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Now, I told you about the herald who brought news of distant battles, and in times past the whole city would rush out to hear the news. But picture the scene today. You know, if a herald came to Strathalbyn and stood here in the doorway and announced, "Flee to the hills, the enemy is coming, disaster!" And the response? Some kid might look up from his video game and sneer and say, "As if." And then someone else might say to the herald, "You feel this is true for you. Good. We must all find our own paths." And then the king pipes up, "Hey, I don't like this. It's fake news." Friends, words have an image problem today, don't they? And it's cool to be cynical about truth and facts. Some say we live in a post-truth world. But this word is different from any other. This word is given by God. This word carries the authority and power of our Creator. Neglect this word at your peril. So how are we to understand this word? How should we receive it? We receive it by faith, by believing. By this gospel you are saved, otherwise you've believed in vain. We all preach the same message, you've already believed. Belief? Faith? What is it? Like sin, we get faith wrong a lot too. Faith is not some sort of mystical experience. It's not something that only saints and sages possess. Boiled down, it is very simply trust. Trust, a child can have faith. A person who's losing their mind, sadly, and memory can still have faith. They can still trust in someone or something they know to be reliable. And faith is not blind faith. Okay? Faith is no leap in the dark. Faith doesn't shut its eyes to science, to history, to rational thought. No, the best theologians are those who wrestle with the most difficult questions. Two such men are Professor Lennox and McGrath. Now, these guys are no intellectual lightweights. Between them, they hold 6 doctorates from Cambridge and Oxford universities in fields like mathematics, biophysics, microbiology, philosophy. Lennox speaks at least 7 languages. He's a humble guy, so it's actually hard to find out how many he does know, but I know he speaks at least 7. And if you like to watch debates, then Google Lennox debates. They're very entertaining, as he debates with the new atheists. So these men face the most difficult questions with intellectual rigour and honesty. It's possible to be a Christian and hold your intellect intact. So faith is not some magical product. It is simple trust. And the question is, can you trust this man Jesus? Can you trust the words that were spoken about him? So that brings us to the next question, can we trust the gospel? Now, you may have heard of C.S. Lewis, another Oxford and Cambridge Don. Lewis is the one who wrote the Narnia stories for children. He was also a convinced atheist, and for years he wrestled against the Christian faith. In the end, he was convinced that Christianity was true. Well, was he happy about that? No way! He later wrote, he was brought into Christianity like a prodigal, kicking, struggling, resentful, and darting his eyes in every direction for a chance to escape God. He says, "That which I greatly feared had at last come upon me. I gave in and admitted that God was God, and knelt and prayed, perhaps that night the most dejected and reluctant convert in all of England. There are many grounds for trusting and believing the gospel of Christ, the claims of Christ. And today's passage mentions some of those claims briefly. So, prophecy. When Paul was writing his letter, the Bible he had was a lot thinner. It only contained that part that we call the Old Testament. The Old Testament scriptures contain many prophecies, many predictions of Jesus' death, suffering, and resurrection. And so Paul wrote, Christ died for our sins, just as the scriptures said, as they prophesied. He was buried, he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scriptures said. Now, Jesus himself knew of these predictions and often warned of them. So, for instance, he said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and be killed and on the third day be raised. One of the prophets he was referring to was the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah talked about a servant who would suffer, a servant of God. This servant would suffer so that others would be healed. So, for example, Isaiah said, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've all turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, the servant, the iniquity of us all. This servant was likened to a lamb about to die. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And yet, incredibly, this servant, Isaiah said, would rise again, would rise from death. He shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. So prophecy is the first basis for believing the gospel. The second is eyewitnesses. Paul listed some of those who had seen Jesus. He was seen by Cephas, that is another name for Peter, and then by the 12. Then he was seen by James and later by all the apostles. Now, this is not a case of mistaken identity. These guys knew Jesus. They knew it was Jesus who stood before him, risen. Notice some of those mentioned. Cephas, Peter, one of the closest followers of Jesus. James, a brother of Jesus. Peter had lived with Jesus for 3 years, walked on the road with him. James had grown up with him. And they'd both seen him dying on a cross. They'd seen his battered and very dead corpse being taken down from the cross. And 3 days later, they saw him alive, intensely alive. So this is not a glimpse of a ghost or some vaguely remembered dream. They saw him on several occasions after he'd risen. They talked with him face to face. They touched him, ate with him, and listened to his teaching over several days. Now, Paul's letter was written only 20 or 22 years after that Easter day. So this means many of those who saw Jesus risen from the dead would still be alive when Paul was writing and sending out this letter. As Paul wrote after that, after Jesus rose, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive at the time of Paul's writing, though some have fallen asleep, that is, they've died. So when Paul wrote this letter, there was a very simple way to test this claim of the resurrection. All you needed to do was find one of the still surviving 500 witnesses and quiz them. What did you see? What did he say? How did you know it was really Jesus? Now, we can't do that today. I think they're all dead by now. But we do have the accounts of some of those eyewitnesses. And the four accounts we have, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, they were written by eyewitnesses, or else they record the first-hand reports of those eyewitnesses. Men like Dr. Luke, who made a careful account. And Luke described at the beginning of his gospel how he went about his research. Many people have set out to write accounts about the events that have been fulfilled among us. They use the eyewitness reports circulating among us from the early disciples, from the first days. Having carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I also have decided to write an accurate account so that you can be certain of the truth of everything you were taught. So eyewitness reports, careful investigation, an accurate account. Such was the diligence of Dr. Luke. We now turn to the third ground for believing the gospel. Jesus was not the first or the last Jewish martyr, but they all vanished from history with scarcely a trace. Jesus left something that none of these other martyrs left. What Jesus left behind was the church. The church is very hard to explain. That is, why does it exist? Why is there a church? His loyal followers fled in panic at the crucifixion. And after seeing his gruesome death, they trembled together in a locked room. And yet within days, they were on the streets proclaiming the resurrection. Jesus is risen. Like their master, these early followers of Jesus faced threats and persecution and death from both Jewish and Roman leaders. Jesus had been a threat to them, to their power and prestige. And anyone carrying on his teaching also posed a threat. Now, what changed these followers? What changed them from fear and panic to boldly confronting death in the face? And this was no idle threat to them from the rulers, because most of the closest followers of Jesus were imprisoned and executed. Some, like Peter, were crucified. Now, the only explanation, the only way to explain the church that makes any sense is this. The followers saw and experienced something that changed their lives forever. They saw the very dead Jesus Christ now risen from the dead. Peter was arrested within days of Jesus' death. He was hauled before the Jewish leaders. They commanded him to stop teaching, to stop preaching this man. And Peter responded with some astounding words. Whether it is right in the sight of God for us to listen to you rather than to God, you decide. We cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. What we have seen and heard. Did Peter have a death wish? Hardly, because days before he'd denied his Lord rather than risk his neck. But he was now convinced that he'd seen his Lord conquer death, so he was afraid of nothing. And ever since that day, the church has grown, especially when it's under threat. It now comprises about a quarter of the world's population. Sure, numbers are falling in some Western countries, but the church is rapidly growing in many others, especially where rulers try to suppress it. In China, it's estimated that 1 in 10 Chinese people are followers of Jesus. On a beach in Libya, 21 construction workers, Coptic Christians, sang hymns as they awaited execution by ISIS. They were given the option of converting to Islam, but they refused. They chose to die for the man who defeated death rather than deny him. And enter Paul. Paul's own story is extraordinary. Paul was the last person to see the risen Jesus. Paul writes, "Last of all, I also saw him, as one born at the wrong time. For I am the least of the apostles. I do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God." Paul was a zealous Jew, He hated Jesus. He hated him so much that he rounded up his followers for execution. Paul was the ISIS leader of his day. But Paul was no cowboy. He was a diligent student, perhaps the most foremost student of the Jewish scriptures. He knew his Bible, and he was convinced that Jesus was a fraud. He was not the long-expected Messiah come to save the Jews. Yet the persecutor became the persecuted. Paul went from killing Jesus' followers to risking his life for him. And boy, did that guy suffer. Listen to some examples. 5 times the Jews gave me 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 I spent a whole night and day adrift at sea. And so on he goes. So what changed Paul? It was the encounter with the risen Jesus. On the Damascus Road, on his very way to kill Christians, he was struck blind by the risen Jesus standing before him. Amazingly, Jesus did not kill Paul on the spot, but instead he was forgiven and commissioned to speak the good news, the gospel. And his story, Paul's story, leads us to our final question. What does the gospel do? Well, in a nutshell, it saves. By this gospel, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. The gospel is a word that saves. It's the good news that Jesus forgives his enemies, that Jesus died for rebels against God, rebels like you and me, that Jesus died the death that we all deserve. All we need to do, like Paul, is turn to him in trust and faith and start living for God, not for ourselves, living just as we were created to be. So what about you, friends? Are you trusting in the death of Jesus? Do you know that he's forgiven your rebellion against God? Do you know that even today you can begin sharing in his resurrection, in his eternal life? Or do you reject Jesus and his claims? Do you ignore or dismiss the good news, his gospel? Because there are only 2 options here. You cannot sit on the fence when Jesus is concerned. Either you accept his death and offer of life, or you reject it and face death. Death without his salvation, without God, without hope. The gospel makes extraordinary claims. Yet in essence, the gospel is a very simple message. It is good news. Good news that tens of thousands have risked their lives to tell. Only a fool would refuse to listen to this good news. Have you heard God's good news today? Then please pray with me now. Lord Jesus, thank you that you died just as you said you would. Thank you that you died to pay for my rebellion. Thank you, Father, that you raised Jesus from the dead, and you will raise all who believe in your Son. Help me to believe today. Help me to put my life in his hands. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.